morning to you all. Very warm welcome to you. Very pleased that Matt Faulkner is here from Solent to lead our morning service. Very warm welcome to you, Matt, and thank you for coming to do that for us. Quite a few notices for the week. Sandra's not here, but she mentioned that the representative from the food bank, St Ives Food Bank, was very grateful for all the donations that we provided, and I'm sure they'll be sending a thank you note in due course. On Monday at Chatteris, there's a talk, Jesus the Evidence. If you'd like to know more about that and you'd like to go, then please let me know and I can forward you the details. On Tuesday, we won't be having the Zoom prayer meeting. There's a prayer meeting at War Boys at 7:45, and I'll be leaving probably about 7 o'clock. If anybody would like a lift to that. Thursday, it's tea and time to think at 2:30, and that's at David's home. And on Saturday, at War Boys again, there's a Caring for Life support meeting, and the speaker there is Jonathan Parkinson. That's from 11 o'clock till 2 o'clock, and there is a notice on the back notice board. On next Sunday morning, Phil Thompson will be here from War Boys to lead our morning service. Thank you.
Very good morning to you all.
Morning.
It's good to be back in Needingworth. Good to see you all again. I've been here many, many years now coming, so it's always good to revisit that fellowship and the friendships that we have and to see you all again and bring greetings from Sion Baptist Church. And we pray, don't we, that the Lord will bless us as we meet together, but we meet to bless and to honour his holy name, because he's a good God and he's done amazing things for us. And he's good to us, is seen primarily and chiefly through the sending of his Son to save us from our sins, isn't it? So it's right and fitting that we begin our service of worship by worshipping Jesus, exalting his name, and we're going to sing number 153, Hallelujah, Sing to Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Let's commit our service of worship to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious and most holy Heavenly Father, we have gathered this morning to worship you, to give you praise, to exalt your great name, to marvel at you and to wonder at all that you have done for us. For you are the all-glorious God, the Holy One who is seated enthroned above the heavens, the one who rules over all, the one who reigns over all, the one who spoken by the word of your power brought all life in this world into being, the one who is pure and holy, reigning with justice and truth. Father, you are so worthy of our praise and our adoration, simply for who you are in all of your majesty. And yet, Father, were it not for your mercy and your grace, we could not even begin to come into your presence. For we would be separated from you by our sin, under your condemnation and facing your judgment. But we thank you because you loved us even when we fell into sin. You sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, into this world to save us, to make peace between us and yourself by dying on a cross and shedding his blood and taking the punishment that should have been ours for all of our wrongdoing, that we might be forgiven, that we might be clothed in his holy perfection, and that we might be presented before you spotless, welcomed into your presence as adopted children. These are the great truths that we hold to. These are the great truths that thrill our soul, to know that acceptance and that forgiveness, and to know the joy of knowing that when we die or when Jesus comes again, we will be in your presence for all eternity. Father, we thank you for all that you have done for us. And we want to worship you and we want to give you praise and adoration. We want to bless you here in this meeting and we want to go from this place and bless you where we live. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us in our worship. You would guide us and draw us closer to Jesus. You might thrill our hearts with his teaching, and that you might equip us to go and live for him and to glorify you in our lives in the coming days. So we do pray for your blessing on all that we do here this morning. In Jesus' precious name, amen. The writer to the Hebrews says, in the past God spoke through our forefathers, through the prophets, at many times and in various ways. But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. We serve a reigning Lord, a King, the supreme ruler of the universe. And we want to honour his name, and we're going to do that as we sing our next song, number 32, in Songs and Hymns of Fellowship, At the Name of Jesus. Every knee shall bow.
King of glory now.
Excuse me. I'd like to turn your Bibles. The passage that we're going to be studying this morning can be found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. And I'll be reading from verses 35 to 48. Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 35. Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them waiting, watching when he comes. I tell you the truth, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the second or third watch of the night. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Peter asked, Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? The Lord answered, Who then is the faithful and wise manager, whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. But suppose the servant say to himself, My master is taking a long time in coming. And he then begins to beat the manservants and maidservants and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour he is not aware. He will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. That servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what his master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and teaching of his word. Let's come and bring the needs of this fellowship and this community before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is truth and that it reveals to us you, the one true God. It reveals to us your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and it speaks to us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Pray, Father, that you would bless your word to us this morning as we study it together. Pray, Lord, that you might use it to challenge us and to encourage us. Pray, Lord, that it might change us. And Lord, I pray that it might help us to be equipped to go and be a blessing in the places where we live in this community. We do pray for this community, Lord. We do pray for the folk around about us. Lord, we pray for those who aren't here this morning. Pray for those who can't be here this morning, who would be but who are away, Lord, and we ask for your blessing upon them. Father, we pray for those who don't know you and don't want to know you and who live their lives in ignorance of the fearful state and condition with which they stand before you. Lord, we pray that in your mercy you might save people in need in Worth. Lord, we pray that you might save those in our families who don't know you, our friends, our neighbours, those that we work with, those that we mix with day by day. We understand, Lord, that you've called us to be your witnesses to them, and Lord, we pray that you would help us in that, Lord. We pray that you would give us opportunities, that you would give us courage, and that you would equip us to go and speak to them about you. Lord, I pray that you might add to this church, that you might build it up and grow it. Lord, I pray that you might bring people in who will faithfully serve you. And Lord, we pray that you might save the people in this village and bring them into this place, we pray, to worship you and to worship with us for all that you have done for us. We do lift before you any who are unwell this morning, and Lord, you know the situations that each one of us is facing. Lord, be a God of encouragement to us, Lord. May we know your sovereign hands of grace around us. May we know the encouragement of being yours and resting in your care. And Lord, I pray that you might bless us as we seek to bless you too. Father, I pray, Lord, that you might help us as we turn to your word now, and we commit it into your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we study that passage together, we're going to sing number 451, O Thou Who Camest From Above. We all understand the importance of the need to be ready, don't we? From the youngest age, our parents tell us things like, you need to get ready, you need to get ready for school, you need to get ready for church, you need to get ready because we're going out. Later in life, we discover the importance of getting ready for interviews, for work, and to go to meetings. Those of us who are married or who were married or been married will remember a time when it was very important for us to get ready because we had to be at the church on time. And of course there are many other important occasions for which we need to get ready. Take for example our meeting here today. In order to get here and be at this service, you needed to, in a very limited sense at least, plan ahead of time so that you arrived on time. You needed to know what time the service would be starting. You needed to leave your house in sufficient time to either walk or drive here in order to get here. and so that you could be here and ready for the meeting. As for me, the need to be ready for this morning required a lot more planning and a bit more preparation than it did for most of you. On top of all the things that you had to do, I've had to decide on the passage to speak on, we chose the hymns that we were going to sing this morning, and to prepare to share this message with you that you now get to listen to. And whilst as preachers we do rely on the Holy Spirit working within us and through us as we share God's word, that doesn't excuse a lack of preparation and study as we get ready to share and to faithfully unpack the passages that we look at together and seek to make them accessible to us, understandable, and to provide application to our situations and circumstances. However, I have had on occasion dreams in which I have been in situations like this and getting up to speak and suddenly realise that I don't have any notes, I don't have any preparation, I don't know what to say. It's actually more of a nightmare than it is a dream, because it's very uncomfortable and it's very, just shocking really to be standing up here and not know what I'm going to say and what I'm going to talk about. I'm not very good at just ad-libbing like that. And so it's a really real relief in those situations when I wake up and realise that it is just a dream. So it's important what we do here today, and therefore it deserves our best efforts to be ready to come together to worship our God and to study his word. Sometimes it can be a struggle to get ready, and we have to prepare for things that we don't want to do. Many of us know personally how hard it is to get up for work on a Monday morning. Sometimes we have to get ready for things that are unpleasant. Sometimes we have to get ready for something, but there's other things that we'd rather be doing. But we all know the importance of being ready. We all understand the advantages that being prepared and ready provide. And we all know how a failure to be ready can bring upon us troubles and difficulties. So with all of that in mind, please turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 12 and verses 35 to 48, and to a passage in which Jesus talks about the need to be ready. It's a passage that tells us that we all have an appointment that we have to keep, and it is given to us to motivate us and prepare us to be ready for when this important appointment arrives. The significance of the event that we're prepared that we are called to prepare for is seen in the one that we need to be told to get ready to meet. Because this is a passage that tells us that we need to be ready to meet Jesus. You see, Jesus is coming again. That is a truth that the Bible states explicitly on many occasions. You want some statistics to back that up, then just consider for a moment that it has been calculated that there are 1,845 biblical references to the second coming of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, the second coming of the Messiah is emphasized in no less than 17 of its 39 books, whilst in the New Testament, 23 of the 27 books in the New Testament explicitly refer to Jesus' return, and there are over 300 references to it in their 260 chapters. That's about one out of every 30 verses. It may surprise you to learn that the second coming of Jesus Christ is the most dominant subject of the New Testament, second only to the subject of salvation and redemption. Which is why Jesus himself tells us to be ready for his return on no less than 50 occasions. Jesus is coming again. If you say that you believe what the Bible teaches, then you must believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ. It really is that simple. So as a Bible-believing church, let me ask you, how should we respond to that undeniable truth? Well, in verse 40 of the passage that we're looking at this morning, Jesus tells us, he says, "You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." He says, in response to the truth that he's coming again, that we must be prepared for it. We must be ready and waiting for when he arrives. So let me ask you, are you ready for Jesus Christ's return? If Jesus was to appear now, at this very moment in time, or if suddenly as you sit in your chair this afternoon, or as you get ready for bed this evening, if Jesus was to return, would you be ready to receive him? Would you be able to stand in his presence without shame and without fear? It's a question that ought to challenge us as we look at this passage together. It's a question that ought to remain with us until we can be assured that we are indeed ready to meet Jesus when he comes again. So as we work our way through these verses, we need to be thinking about how we can answer the question, am I ready to meet Jesus? Now, in order to answer that question, I want to look at the passage by asking another two questions which sort of help us to answer that question. And the first one is, what does it mean to be ready? And then the second one, what are the consequences of readiness? That makes sense, doesn't it? That if we want to know if we're ready to meet Jesus, we firstly need to know what it means to be ready. And in order to motivate us to get ready, we need to know the benefits or the consequences of either being prepared or being found unprepared. And conveniently, the passage splits almost directly in half to answer those two questions. So looking at verses 35 to 40, let's begin by trying to answer the question, what does it mean to be ready for Christ's return? Now as we look at verse 35, we see Jesus begins by giving us a picture to help us to understand what he's talking about. It's a picture of servants who are eagerly awaiting the arrival of their master. Verses 35 to 36 we read, "Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him." So Jesus begins by telling us a parable or painting a picture for us of a household in which the master of the house is away at a wedding banquet. In first century Palestine, weddings could be drawn out, affairs that could last over several days. So here we find that the master is away at just such an event, and his servants therefore are unsure as to when he's going to be coming back. Which, if you're a Christian this morning, is exactly the situation that you find yourself in regarding the return of your master today. See, in this picture, Jesus is the master, and we are the servants. And we don't live with Jesus physically present with us, do we? Following his death and resurrection, Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he remains interceding on our behalf until he comes again, which as yet has not happened. And whilst we can rightly say that God is present with us here this morning, that he's even indwelling us by the power of his Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ is not physically present with us in this room. He isn't present with us here in this church right now in the same way that he was present with the disciples when he was first giving them this instruction. We cannot see him. We cannot touch him. Which is why in 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 8, Paul refers to the church as those who long for or who eagerly look forward to his appearing. So Jesus in this story is speaking directly about the period of history in which you and I are living today, which makes this hugely relevant to us and our circumstances. Our master is away, and we are awaiting his return. And so the story poses the question, what should our lives look like while we wait for him? Well, in the analogy, Jesus tells us about some good servants who are ready and who are prepared for when their master comes. They are a picture of what it means for us to be ready. And so the first and most crucial thing that we see here in the passage is that if we want to be ready for the return of Jesus Christ, the first step in being ready is to be a servant. which means that we need to belong to Jesus. It means that we need to be saved. Because if you aren't saved, then you're not even a servant, let alone a good one. And so if we want to be ready for when Jesus returns, the first thing we need to do is to be saved from our sins. The Bible teaches us that we're all sinners. We have all sinned against God, our Maker. And because of our sin, we stand condemned before Him and we face His judgment. Those who are under judgment are not servants, they are enemies. But God sent Jesus into the world to save His enemies by taking the punishment that we deserve by dying on a cross of suffering in our place. So that now, because of Jesus, everyone who puts their trust in Him as their Saviour and their King and their Lord, everyone who entrusts their lives into His hands as the one who paid the price for their sin, can be forgiven and can know acceptance before God. To become a Christian is to crown Jesus as your Saviour and Lord. And in crowning Him as your Lord, you become a servant of Christ. In order to be saved, you must put your faith and trust in Jesus. And that's the first step to being ready. And so I have to ask you to begin with, are you saved? Are you a servant of Christ? But then secondly, we see in the picture that Jesus paints for us that a good servant is not only saved, but is also active in response to that salvation. Just look again at what he says in verses 35 and 36. He says, "Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him." These servants are dressed, and they're ready, and they're waiting for their master's return. In the old King James version of the Bible, verse 35 reads, "Let your loins be girded about," which is quite a helpful image that harks back to Roman times when people would wear long flowing robes. Those robes would be quite an encumbrance if you were trying to be busy and doing work. So what people would do is they would hike up their robes and they would tuck them into their belts so that they would gird up their loins and free themselves to move around and do the work that they had to do. I guess a modern equivalent would be to have your sleeves rolled up. But either way, it's a picture of getting ready to work. Jesus is saying that his church needs to be ready for his return, and in order to be ready, we need to have our sleeves rolled up, and we need to be about the work that he has given us to do. So what is the primary work and purpose of the church? Well, in Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, a passage that we know as the Great Commission, we're told that one of the primary works of the church, one of the most important jobs that is given to us as Christians, is to go and make disciples. That we need to be evangelistic in our outreach. And then when people are saved, we're to help them grow in their faith and to teach them all that Jesus has taught us, to support them and to help them to grow faithfully in their Christian lives. The task that Jesus gives to his church is to reach people with the gospel and then to disciple them. So in terms of our readiness for Christ's return, we should ask ourselves, do we have our sleeves rolled up and are we about that work of the gospel? Now I was thinking as I was driving across here this morning, that it can be quite discouraging, particularly when you're a smaller church and a smaller fellowship, and people say, oh, you need to be about the work of evangelism and discipling and all of that. I was at my son's church in Winchester last weekend, where he goes as a student. And it's a big church. They had a room absolutely packed with people. They're actually struggling with seating everyone. during their meeting. And they've got all manner of programs going on, and they've got people who are specifically there to help the students and the young people, and all these active people within the church. And it's quite obvious that they are very keen on, and they're very much about that work of evangelism and discipleship. But we're not all in situations where we have the resources and the people and the things like that to be doing that, do we? And so you can look at a passage like this and say, oh, it's supposed to all be about evangelism, but we're not running any groups, and we're not out doing this, and we're not doing that, and we haven't got this going on in our church because we can't cope with it. And that can make us feel quite down, can't it? I don't want you to feel that this morning. What I want is you to just ask the question, am I personally, or collectively in the group that we are, are we just looking in the way that we live our lives to be about that work of getting alongside each other and encourage each other? When opportunities arise, do we take them to speak to people about God? It's not about having a big church with mega programs going on all the time. It's about us being faithful in what Jesus has asked us to do in our situation and our circumstance. Because there'll be opportunities where we can speak to people, we can share people. Might be people who aren't Christians. Might be a fellow brother or sister who just needs that encouragement. But are we about that task that Jesus has given us to do? Do we have our sleeves rolled up? Are we helping others to grow in their faith? But then the second thing that we notice about these sermons is not only are they dressed for action, but they also have their lamps burning. Jesus says, be ready for service and keep your lamps burning. Now, a burning lamp in the New Testament often is a picture of Christian witness, and it further reinforces that idea that we thought about with having our sleeves rolled up. One of the things that it shows, Jesus says, have your lamp set on a hill, doesn't he? Don't hide it under a bushel, and there it's a picture of Christian witness. But one of the other things that a shining light stands for in the New Testament is a light of purity, which is another way in which we can witness. Because we don't just evangelize and reach people with our words, do we? We equally evangelize by living a life that lines up with the things that we say. In John chapter 3, verse 19, we're taught that the light, which is Jesus, has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. However, when we become Christians, God brings us out of darkness into his marvellous light, 1 Peter 2 verse 9. And so as people of the light, we should be displaying the same light that Jesus has shone into our lives. We should be marked by our purity and our goodness in the way that he was. And so as the world looks on, do they see the light of the purity of Jesus Christ in our lives, or do they see in us the same darkness in which they live themselves? And it's important because Jesus says it will be a good thing if when the Master returns, he finds his servants with their sleeves rolled up and their lights shining. Verse 37, it will be good for those servants whom Master finds them watching when he comes. Jesus says it will be good for us if when he returns he finds us with our sleeves rolled up, busy about the work that he's entrusted to us, with that light of purity shining in our lives. And then the final thing we should notice from these verses concerning what it means to be ready is that the preparedness that Jesus speaks of is something that is ongoing and continuous. Look at verse 38, Jesus says, it will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the middle of the night or towards daybreak. And this description of waiting through the night is simply a picture of the passage of time between the ascension of Jesus Christ and his second coming. And so Jesus is describing servants who remain dressed and who remain ready and who are eagerly watching and waiting for their master's return, even if they have to wait a long time into the night. So they don't get tired and pack up and go to bed. They don't get distracted by lots of other things that they could be doing instead of being ready for their master's return. The Master's return continues to be their focus, even when he is a long time coming. Just look at what it says in verse 39. He says, "But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." Now that picture of Jesus coming like a thief in the night is one that we find repeated over and over again in our New Testament. In writing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verses 2 to 4, Paul says, "The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." In Peter writing in 2 Peter 3 verse 10 writes, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief." Jesus, speaking in Revelation chapter 3 verse 3, says in his letter to the church in Sardis that if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief. Repeatedly, Jesus warns us that his time when he comes will be a time when we do not expect him. So the vast majority of people won't be ready. Most people will be stunned rigid when Jesus comes again. The world will not be expecting Christ when he comes a second time. But the question for us this morning is, will his church be ready when he comes? See, despite the fact that people have tried to predict the date and the time that Jesus is coming back, Jesus explicitly tells us himself that we do not know the day or the hour when he will return. I remember someone once saying that if you're going to try and predict the time of the Lord's return, you ought to pick a date that's long after you're dead, because then you won't have to live with the embarrassment of being wrong. But the point is this, that because we don't know when Jesus is coming back, the only way that we can be prepared for it is if that we remain ready all the time. It's a call to be continually watching, continually waiting, continually ready with our sleeves rolled up and with our lights blazing, so that when he comes, which he inevitably will, we are not found as those who are unprepared. Are you ready to meet Jesus? Would you be able to stand before him with confidence because you know that you're saved? Would you be able to stand before him without shame because you know that as he's come, he finds you and you're busy about his work? Awake, eagerly anticipating his coming again. Does the picture of the servants in this story, these good servants, these blessed servants, is that a picture of you and me? If Jesus was to come right now, how ready would we be? It's a question that we need to consider with the utmost urgency, because as the passage moves along, Jesus now turns our attention to the consequences of our readiness or our lack thereof. So we've looked at what it means to be ready, and therefore we should at least have some idea of whether we're ready or not this morning. Now, in order to motivate us in our readiness, we need to think about what our current state means should Jesus return right now, or later this afternoon, or sometime next week. And ask the question, what will be the consequences of my current state if Christ were to unexpectedly return today? But firstly, notice Peter's response to Jesus in verse 41. Having heard this call to be ready, Peter's response is, "Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone?" So if you look up to verse 1, we read that Jesus is sharing these things surrounded by a crowd of many thousands of people. But here Jesus has been speaking to his servants, to his own. And so it's understandable that Peter asks the question, is what you're saying here just for us, or is it for everyone? But then as we continue to read, we see Jesus almost ignores that question, and instead he starts to talk about the benefits of being ready contrasted with the consequences of being unprepared. If we look at verses 42 to 48, the text clearly shows us the benefits of being found ready as seen in Christ's reward. And by contrast, the consequences of being found unprepared are seen in his displeasure and his judgment. So effectively, Jesus is saying that this teaching is for anyone who might claim to be a servant of Christ, regardless of whether we're ready or not. For those faithful followers who are found ready when he comes, there is great encouragement. And for those who claim to be following him but who aren't ready to meet him, there is a very serious warning. So there's instruction here for everyone. Now, concerning the benefits of being found ready, Jesus has already alluded to how he will respond to those who are waiting for his return. In his story in verses 37 to 38, when the master returns, in a turn of events that's completely unexpected, we see rather than those servants who have been waiting for him getting down and serving him, he instead seats them at the banqueting table and serves them, turning their readiness to serve him into a joyous feast and banquet of celebration for them. It's a picture of the master's service that for those of us who stand looking back at the completed Gospels would call that time the scene of the Last Supper, where Jesus himself, who is Lord of all, strips down and to his waist to wash his own disciples' feet, showing us that in Christ's kingdom, the greatest of all will happily serve the least. It's an act that Jesus then repeats by another display of service in which he goes to the cross to die on behalf of his own. The King of glory washes us in his own blood to free us from the curse of sin and to clothe us in his righteousness, making us acceptable to God. And lastly, it's a picture that points forward to another banquet, to that ultimate supper, the wedding feast of the Lamb. So many times in our Bibles, heaven is depicted as a banquet and a feast, where the servants of Jesus come from north and south and east and west, and are seated as Christ's own bride, there to bask in the glory of their husband and their king, and to enjoy all the blessings that his omnipotence can lavish upon them. It's a picture of our God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the servant king, who delights to do good for those who love him and who follow him and who eagerly long for his appearing. It will be good for those servants, it says in verse 38. But Jesus now, as he comes to verse 42 to 44, gives a further indication of the rewards that lie in store for his faithful servants. We read, "And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager, whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food and allowance at the proper time? It will be good for the servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. Truly I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions." Jesus makes it very clear that those who he finds faithfully waiting for his return will receive abundant blessing upon his appearing. In fact, so abundant is this blessing that it includes being entrusted with all of Christ's possessions. This is what it means in Romans 8:17, when Paul says that we will be fellow heirs, joint heirs with Christ in his kingdom and glorified with him. Now, we don't know the exact nature that these rewards for each one of us will take. I certainly don't think it does them justice to think of them as just pictures of mansions in the sky and material blessings that we see the wealthy having here on earth. It will certainly be so much more than that, because it will be the joy of being in the presence of the all-glorious sovereign of the universe, there to marvel and to bask and to share in his glory and to enjoy his fellowship for all eternity. When Paul was writing to the Corinthian Christians in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9, speaking of this future, he can't even begin to articulate what awaits those who are faithfully awaiting Jesus' return. He says, "No eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him." Jesus is not ashamed to motivate us with the promise of reward. In verses 13 to 34, he's been teaching how we should store up our treasures in heaven. And now he speaks plainly and clearly, saying that there will be abundant blessings for those who are found ready when he comes again. It's meant to motivate us. was meant to encourage us to be ready to meet him. After all, seeing these benefits, wouldn't you want to be found amongst those who are ready? Isn't the group of the watchful and the faithful the ones that we want to be a part of? Because by contrast, as we continue to read, we see that for those who are found unprepared, there are severe consequences. Look at verses 45 and 46. But suppose the servant says to himself, "My master is taking a long time in coming," and then he begins to beat the other servants, both men and women, to eat and to get drunk. The master of the servant will come on that day when he does not expect him, and an hour when he is not aware of, he will cut him into pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. Jesus doesn't mince his words, does he? He firstly turns his attention to those who claim to be servants, yet act in ways that are utterly incompatible with a life lived under Christ's rule. These are those who aren't just lazy servants, but rather they are ones who completely abuse their position. At the beginning of the chapter, Jesus has warned his disciples against the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. That is, those who claim to be following God, but whose lives don't reflect his love and purity. And similarly, this is a warning to those who claim to be servants of Christ, but yet have no love for others, mistreating and abusing their fellow servants, and who have no desire to live as Christ commands, preferring to get drunk and to indulge in all manner of sensuality. And what does Jesus say of them? He says, "The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect, and an hour when he is not aware. He will cut him into pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers." They will be found to be no servants at all, and they will be assigned their place with the unbelievers destined for eternal destruction in hell. Serious stuff. The person who claims to be a follower of Christ and yet consistently behaves in a way that is contrary to Christ's teaching is not a Christian. Paul says much the same thing in Ephesians 5, verses 5 and 6. He says, For of this you can be sure. No immoral, impure or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. If we claim to be servants of Jesus Christ and yet do not live like his servants, we are most likely revealing the fact that we are not servants at all. And we're certainly not ready to meet Jesus when he comes. In verse 47, Jesus then moves on to talk about servants who are lazy or distracted, who aren't really waiting for their master's return and who aren't engaged in his work. And once again, his words are soberingly clear. He says, "The servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what his master wants will be beaten with many blows." I don't think Jesus here is in these verses talking about those fake believers that he was just a moment ago. Rather, he's talking about those who hold their faith genuinely, but those who don't properly put that faith into practice. This is what Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 to 15. He says of Christians that if anyone builds on this foundation using gold and silver or costly stones, wood, hay or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. That's the day of Jesus' return. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. But if it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. He says that when Jesus comes again, our lives will be revealed for what they truly are. And for those whose lives are shown to be faithful, we will receive a great reward. Whilst for those who are negligent in their service, they will suffer loss. He's saying they will be saved through their faith in Christ, for that's the only way anyone can be saved. But because they haven't properly invested in storing up heavenly treasure, the things that they've wasted their time on will be completely burned away. And they will enter glory like someone escaping a burning building with all of their possessions and all that they hold dear turned to ash and smoke. It's a warning to us. And it's also an encouragement to us to live our lives in that state of readiness, looking forward to Jesus' return, longing for his coming again, waiting with our sleeves rolled up and with our lights blazing, ready to welcome our King. Look at how Jesus concludes his teaching in the second half of verse 48. He says, "From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked." He's saying that we will be dealt with rightly and justly and fairly based on the opportunities that we have been given to get ready for his return. So as we close, let me ask you, finally, what opportunities have you had to get ready for Christ's return? How many times have you sat under the sound of the gospel? How often have you had the chance to sit under Jesus' instructions and under the teaching of those who have warned you to get ready for it? And what have we done with those opportunities? This morning we're listening to Jesus' words again in this passage. We've been given another opportunity to get ourselves ready. Right now we have that chance. But there is a day coming when Jesus will appear. And it will be a day that is completely unexpected. And on the day of his appearing, if we are not found ready, there will no longer be any time for us to get ready. No time to put things right. No time to rush around and light our lamps and roll up our sleeves, because the day will already be here. And he will have come to judge the living and the dead. However, we are not at that moment just yet. We are currently living in anticipation of his arrival. So today we have that opportunity to get ready. It was Winston Churchill who once said that there comes a precious moment in all of our lives when we are tapped on the shoulder and offered the opportunity to do something very special that is unique to us and our abilities. What a tragedy it would be if we are not ready or willing. The call to get ready is one that is unique to every one of us. It's unique in the sense that nobody can do it for you. We can't be found ready on the basis of our parents. We can't be found ready on the basis of the people who bring us to church. We can't be found ready on the basis of what we know but we've never acted upon. We need to be ready, and we need to get ready ourselves. We need to respond to the call to become Christians. We need to respond to the call to be about the work that Jesus has given us. We need to receive the Lord into our lives as our Saviour and our Master. And then as a result of that, we need to get our sleeves rolled up. We need to have our lamps lit. And we need to look forward to and anticipate the coming again of our Lord and King. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. But if he were to come today, would you be ready? Amen. We're going to close with one of my favourite hymns, number 347 in Songs and Hymns of Fellowship, "Lo, He Comes with Clouds Descend."
Lo, he comes.
Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." Heavenly Father, as we listen to your words, it is a reminder that you are coming again. Lord, I pray that we would take those words seriously, that we would live our lives constantly in the light of those words, that in seeing that you are coming quickly, we will store up our treasures in heaven, and that we won't be distracted by the things of this earth. Help us, Lord, we pray, to be ready for that glorious day and to receive it with such joy. And help us, Lord, we pray, to announce the news of your coming again to others, that they too might get ready for when you come again. Lord, we pray that you would part us with your blessing and help us to learn and to take on board the instruction of your word. In Jesus' name.